Hello, folks. We are doing a special study here at the church for the church family, and we want to do a study in the book of Revelation. And we've decided as elders that in light of the different things that are happening, that this would be a good study to do for our church family. And it's actually a good time to do it because right now, you can watch these either on the church app, through Facebook, or YouTube at your leisure when you are wanting to do this. So this is different than Sunday school, where we're going through 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st Chronicles. This is also different than a morning worship service. This is really a supplement to help you in your walk of faith during this time. So you might be asking yourself, hey, George, why are we doing a study in Revelation right now? So I want to make a few points as to why we arrived at this decision and why I think it's important for you to consider following along in this study as we go about our normal lives and our week to week, and consider at some point maybe setting aside some time to listen or watch. Okay, so first point I want to make is this. There is confusion among God's people as we find ourselves in these times. Okay, so I think everybody recognizes we live in some interesting times right now. You know, you thought 2020 was going to be just another year. Maybe you had some expectations of what was happening for the future. You had dreams, you had plans, maybe business plans, plans for work, graduation, whatever, and all of that turned upside down. You heard about this virus out in Asia, but here we are in North America, and the middle of March, everything shuts down, and since then, it's been like we're on a roller coaster ride. And some of it has been just plain chaos. Not just chaos where you are, but chaos around the world and so forth, and there's confusion among God's people, and I'm noticing that as pastor, that I'm seeing some confusion among you folks in our church about what's happening in the world, what's happening in light of God's Word. So what I'm actually finding as I'm interacting with folks and as I'm listening to folks through the stuff that they're forwarding on Facebook and on YouTube and everything, and stuff that I'm hearing as I'm going out in the community, there is an ignorance concerning what the Bible actually says. That's true every day, but especially concerning the whole issue of the end times, and we're living in the end times right now, is that I find that a lot of people are just plain ignorant. And so they'll say things like this. Maybe you've said this. I think Revelation talks about this. Ever heard that phrase? Or I think the Bible says that. That's not a good thing to say, because that reflects that you're not sure, but you want to quote it. And a lot of times when it's used, I'll be honest with you, it's not used in a good way because it actually reflects your ignorance, because a lot of times when we say that, it's not really in the Bible. And especially when we talk about end time things, when we talk about the return of Jesus Christ, especially in light of what's happening around us. So there's an ignorance. There is, I'll be honest with you, with that ignorance, there's another tendency when it comes especially to the issue of end times and prophecy. There is a tendency to know the interpretation of others rather than the scriptures itself. And that's really what I find when I talk to people. I talk to people, and what their understanding of the second coming of Christ and their understanding of the what the scriptures say prophetically, it's not what they read in the Bible themselves. It's actually what they heard someone else say, maybe in a prophecy conference, which, by the way, used to happen a lot in our circle of churches, but we don't hear about that anymore. We haven't really heard prophetic conferences in the last 10 years, unless you're watching TV and maybe watching some of the big gurus on TV who focus on those things. And if you do, you tend to know what those guys say about it rather than what the Bible says. And what happens is, by knowing the interpretation rather than what the scripture is, well, you kind of give more credence to the interpretation than what the Bible says. It's almost like what this pastor says or what this guy says is more, is more important. So right now, I'll be honest with you, with all this ignorance that's going on around us outside, there is this tendency to believe certain things that may be true, but they may not be true, but it's not necessarily in the scriptures. So what are you talking about, George? Well, okay, so here lately, in the last month now, I've been witnessing, well, there's some guy who's got a YouTube video that's telling you that wearing a mask is the mark of the beast. And so people are like, oh, I don't want to wear a mask because it might be the mark of the beast. No, the Bible doesn't say that, okay? The Bible doesn't say that. It's not a mask, folks, okay? Here's another one. I was just talking with somebody today about this one. You can unintentionally take the mark of the beast. That's not right either. Scripture very clearly says that they willfully take the mark of the beast, whatever it is. Here's one. It's a chip, which, by the way, can I remind folks here, I'm old enough to remember 20 years ago when we thought it was a barcode that would be tattooed on us. Now we're thinking it's a chip that's implanted. Thinking is still the same, but let's be honest, the scripture doesn't give us very many details about that mark. Just enough details for you to understand what it's used for. But the problem is that when you have people come along, and maybe they use their Bible, but they also have in this hand a newspaper or some kind of internet device, they're basically interpreting it based upon what they think it might be, but they're not sure. But see, that interpretation then becomes the key thing. So I can remember, you know, years ago, Lori and I, when we first pastored a church, we pastored in Angus, Ontario. That was 1995. That's back when the internet was really starting to take off, and in our little church plant there in Angus, we decided we wanted to have a website. So I went into the local city nearby, connected with a guy who was a Christian guy who ran an internet provider. That's what they did. Somewhere you dial into and so forth about hosting our website. And I remember this question he asked, well, it wasn't really a question, it was a statement. He said, you know, I really believe that the Antichrist is going to be a computer. And it was kind of like he wanted to know what my reaction was going to be. And I kind of thought, paused for a moment, and then I said to him, yeah, I don't think so. And he said, why not? It makes sense. It would be a computer. I said, well, the problem is that the scripture clearly tells us that the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. I can't see that Jesus is going to throw in a computer for eternity. That in itself tells you it's a real person. So this is what I'm trying to say. We tend to know interpretations which leads to other things rather than what the Bible says. And see, this is why we're doing this study. This is why we're taking this time to do something for you, our church family, to help you to understand what the scripture says. So it's our desire that you become informed of what the scripture says. It's our desire to become informed of what the scriptures say. That's just the bottom line. We want you to know what the Bible says. And the only way to do that is to have a study. Because, you know, with what we normally do here at the church, I can't set aside what we're doing in Sunday school. And I can't set aside, obviously we're not going to set aside the series that we're doing in our morning service. But I thought we would do something special because these times allow, and at this point in our church life, we have a church app, you have the means, we'll even mail the DVDs out to people within our congregation so that they can be informed, because I think it's so important for you and I to be informed of what the Bible says, especially when we live in these really uncertain times, and you're wondering, and you're questioning. So let's talk about our study then. Let's talk about having a realistic approach. If we're going to approach a study in the book of Revelation, you and I need to have a realistic approach. So let me just make a few points here. First of all, well, actually, before we get to that, I forgot to mention some scripture about why it's important to understand and how understanding the Bible will help you as we move further into the time. All right, Daniel chapter 12. We're going to refer back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what the angel says to Daniel. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." All right, so let me explain to you what's going on with these verses. At the end of Daniel's final vision that he has, he had an angel come and explain to him what's going on. It bothered him. He wanted to know more, and he's asking for more information in chapter 12. And the angel says, "Nope, the words are sealed up. This is all you need to know. You need to know that the wicked are going to do wickedly. The wicked are not going to understand, but the wise will understand," meaning as time goes on, the wise, because they know the word, will understand. Now, who's the wise? Well, we know from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise are those who are the children of God. So as you are a believer, and if you know God's word, you're going to understand as we progress in time. Now, why do you understand? Because somebody told you about a chip, or somebody told you that it was a computer, or somebody told you that a mask is the mark, which, here's another one. Recently, I was told that the vaccine is a mark of the beast. No, it's not. Oh, by the way, if you're my age or older, you can remember, I've got a mark on my arm here forever from a smallpox vaccination. I think a lot of people do. See, you will understand that all of that is not anything, because why? You know the word. And as time goes on, you begin to see and understand as the Holy Spirit gives you understanding. So let's talk about that realistic approach. If we're going to approach this study, here's several things I want you to see. Here's the first one. We need to recognize that good Christians have different views. So, as I'm presenting this to you, I am not going to tell you that this is the only view, the right view. I think it's the right view. But there will probably be others, plethora of others, who will tell you a different view. And that's okay. I need you to understand, as we do this study, as we look at the Word of God, that there are a lot of Christians, and you might actually be one of them who's watching this, who have different views. In fact, this goes all the way back to the early church. I want to give you a quote from Justin Martyr, one of the church fathers who lived really in the second century. Not in the first century with the early church, but he was basically a disciple of those who came out of that early church. I want you to listen to what he says. He says this: "I and many others are of this opinion and believe that such will take place," referring to the second coming. "But on the other hand, many who belong to the pure and pious faith and are true Christians think otherwise." Wow, what a quote here. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the literal return of Jesus. And he's saying, this is what we believe, but there are other true and pious Christians who don't. Well, you say, well, he must be a compromiser, George. He must be pretty ecumenical in his thinking. He must be pretty, like everything's okay with him. No, that's not actually true. Let me read you another quote. This is with regards to those who believed at his time, because this was an issue at his time. In fact, Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians 15. But even in his day, because he lived from AD 100 up to AD 165, there were some who did not believe in a resurrection. Now, I want you to notice his tone now with regards to those people who did not believe in a resurrection. Okay? I want you to listen to what he says. He says, some who are called Christians say there is no resurrection from the dead and that their souls, when they die, are taken to heaven. Do not imagine that they are Christians. Whoa! That, my friends, is pretty brutal. Here in his day were some people who called themselves Christians who were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. When you die, you just go to heaven. He's saying, folks, they're not Christians. So I want you to understand, when he talks about the second coming, though, he recognizes there are differing opinions among believers. And that's okay. And I think that's the attitude, really, that we need to have. We need to have that same attitude that recognizes that we have different views. Okay? So we need to understand that. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Don't be dogmatic about your interpretations. Don't be dogmatic. Here's what happens when we talk about end time prophecy, especially prophecy concerning the return of Jesus Christ. There is a tendency for you to be dogmatic. You understand, and or you're this guy, this teacher that you're listening to, has it down, and so you want to be dogmatic about what he says. Nope, you can't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because through the years, okay, I'm 54. I've been a believer now since 1985, for 35 years. I've heard lots of interpretations. I've heard interpretations such as this, that the Antichrist was Saddam Hussein. I think we all know that one's not true. Here's another one. John Paul II. Mm-hmm. Here's one for those of us in our country. Ronald Reagan. Remember, because he suffered a mortal wound. Okay? He's still alive, but I don't think he is. Gorbachev. Why? Because he had this mark on his forehead. You really can't be dogmatic about your interpretations. You got to hold on loosely when it comes to prophetic things, okay? Don't be dogmatic. Now, you'll understand as time goes on, but don't be dogmatic. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Recognize that the church has struggled to understand this book for centuries. I would say from the time it probably entered into Asia Minor from John on Patmos. People have been struggling to understand this book. Now, let me just say, there will be a point when we won't understand it anymore, and that'll be when Jesus comes back and we'll understand everything completely, and we'll like, oh, that's what you meant. Yeah, do you understand? So you got to have a realistic approach, okay? You got to have a realistic approach. Now, let's talk about our approach. If we're going to pursue this as a church over the next few weeks and months, let's talk about how we're going to approach this study, okay? So this is very, very important that you understand certain things here. We're going to talk about our approach. So the purpose of this book, first of all, is to provide hope in the midst of trials. That's why I think this is the right time to approach this study. Is that the purpose is to provide hope. Because right now, some of you are fearful. Some of you are scared. Some of you are really wrestling. You're anxious. You're wondering, what's going on? Are we living in the end? This is what this guy is saying. This was, you know, I watched him on TV, and this is what this guy at work said. And really, as you're watching all this, you're like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Because I'll be honest with you, as a nation, we've not faced this type of insecurity for a long, long time. And so when you do a study in the book of Revelation, the purpose is to provide hope. That's what I want you to understand. This is supposed to be a hopeful book to believers. Okay? Now, here's the second thing. We will use the literal method of interpretation here. So when we look at the scripture, we're going to use the literal method. What does that mean? We're not going to use an allegorical method. Allegorical method is where we say that it's all allegory, and you can, it can mean this or whatever based on who the interpreter is. No, we're going to use a literal method because the text can't mean any more than what it meant to the people that John wrote to. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what I mean by that, okay, so for instance, when we come to chapters 2 and 3, we're going to be introduced to the letters to the seven churches. Now, there is a view that's out there that says that these seven churches represent seven different church periods in church history, in the church age. Okay, that sounds really good. And I've looked at those seven periods of church history, and oh, wow, they really thought a lot through that, but that's not what it means, because it can't mean that. If you're one of the seven churches who received this letter, it's addressing something going on at your church. You're not thinking, wow, that's really great. Boy, I don't know what it's going to be like when we get to that time period in the future. They're not going to see it as seven church periods of church history. Okay? So we use the literal method with our study. We're going to look verse by verse, section by section, to communicate what God's word is saying so that you have a better understanding. Okay? The next thing I want you to see here is this. This study will see a distinction between the church and Israel. Okay? So like right now, it's very prevalent. There's a group out there that likes to, they've embraced a replacement theology, something called supersessionism, if you want to know the actual theological term. And that is the church has replaced Israel because Israel's disobedience, they've been disqualified. The church then assumes all of their promises and so forth. No, to understand the book of Revelation, you're going to need to understand that there is a distinct nature, a distinct happening here between the church and Israel. There's a distinct thing going on here, and it's very important. So this study is going to see a difference. In fact, I would pose this question to you. You really need to decide what you believe about Israel to understand Revelation. Did you hear me? You really need to decide what you believe about Israel, because that is so important as we get into this study. So you need to reflect on that. Here's the other thing I want you to understand. The rapture, okay, while it's not directly addressed, it's inferred to in the book of Revelation. And so when we talk about the rapture is the church meeting Jesus in the air as a distinct event at his second coming. So I want you to understand that. We don't view the rapture as the second coming. It's a distinct event in all of the events of his second coming. So understand that when we get into our study. This study will view the tribulation, or the great tribulation, but the tribulation as a literal 7-year period. Okay? A literal 7-year period. So the tribulation, actually, if you go reflect upon your understanding of Daniel, is Daniel's 70th week. And we'll refer to that as we get into the study a little bit later on. This study will view the millennium as a literal 1,000-year reign by Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people that don't believe that the millennium will happen or that we're in the millennium now. I don't think so, because if you understand a literal interpretation of the scripture, Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, and it's peace, prosperity, lion laying with a lamb, kids playing with snakes. That ain't happening right now, okay? So this study will view the millennium as a literal 1,000-year reign by Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to be our approach. So let's get right into it. Here's what we're going to do with the rest of our time in our first lesson. We're going to do some introductory material to the book of Revelation that will help us from this point on as we begin our study with the next lesson. Next lesson, we're going to start with chapter 1, but I need to cover some material with you so that you understand what we're looking at as we're doing this, okay, and the importance of it. Okay, so let's talk about the author and the occasion. Okay, and I got three things I want to refer to here in this section. We're going to talk about the author, we're going to talk about the recipients, and then we're going to talk about the occasion for it. Okay, so the author and the occasion. First of all, the author of the book was the beloved disciple John, the Apostle John. Now, that's going to be significant, especially when we come to chapter 1. Because if you remember from the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, you find John in the upper room, where? Leaning on Jesus' breast. I mean, he's intimate with Jesus. He's right there. He loves Jesus. He doesn't even refer to himself in that gospel. He just refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was overwhelmed by the love that Jesus had for him. But when you come to Revelation chapter 1, now that of course occurred in AD 33. When you come to Revelation, that's around AD 90. So we're looking at over 50 years later. He then sees Jesus. I want you to notice, we'll talk about that when we get into chapter 1, his reaction. It's a little bit different than you think. Something for us to think about. We'll get to that in chapter 1. But the author of this book is, at this point in AD 90, is the last disciple, the last apostle. Okay? So it's kind of like the last book for the church before the church age goes on. Okay? So John wrote the book while imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. Okay? So he wrote this book while in prison. He was in exile. You have to understand what tradition tells us, church history tradition tells us. John, at one point, because of the persecution, was boiled alive in oil, but miraculously was untouched. Untouched. So they put him in exile on basically a barren island. And that island is Patmos. In fact, I've got a map for you. I want you to notice the map there. It should be on your screen. If you see there, this is Asia Minor, what we know as Turkey. And you'll see all of the seven churches there. You see Ephesus, the main church, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. But right off the coast, that little dot there is right on that little island is Patmos. Okay? And that's where he was in exile. Now, I want you to understand, it's a terrible situation to be in. He's not in the Aegean Sea at some Greek resort. He's basically on an island that is serving as his prison. That's barren, that's tough, it's hard. And that's what we see happening.